That's our sermon series, How to Make a Bad Decision, and I believe I'm very well qualified to teach us how to make a bad decision. I was a part of youth ministry for 24 years, so I've seen a lot of bad decisions, and I have made a lot of bad decisions. And actually, these videos remind me of why I needed to get out of youth ministry before I broke a hip and couldn't keep doing ministry. So we are actually going to do a four-part series, and we're going to learn from a couple of people in the scriptures who made some bad decisions. And hopefully we're going to learn from their mistakes instead of making our own, right? They say that's the best way to learn. Do we do it? I don't know. Sometimes we do. But as I was thinking about this sermon, Esau is who we're going to be talking about today. And he made a bad decision. He didn't think long term. He wasn't thinking long term about it. And so I was kind of reminiscing about some bad decisions I had made in my life. And one of my favorite bad decisions that I made was, I think, my first year of ministry. And I was working with junior hires. And they came up with this great idea for a fundraiser called Banalentines. Yeah, it was not a huge success. So it was a banana, and we sold them around Valentine's Day, but we put googly eyes on them and a nose and a little face. I mean, they were hilarious. But the problem is we didn't think long term, so we made them on Wednesday, and by Sunday, they weren't looking so good. Yes, I regret to inform you, we lost a little bit of money on the Banalentines. But it was fun. It was funny. It wasn't a lot of money because, you know, I didn't buy a lot of bananas that week. But one of my not as favorite bad decisions that I made was about a year ago. One of my bad habits is I don't like to get gas. Who likes to get gas, really? I think my husband does because he always fills up the car. I was like, just gets past half a tank, and then he's like, we got to fill up the vehicle, which works great for me because it's always, you know, full, or always, most of the time, full. I love to run it right up to the edge. Because there's a reason. There are reasons why I like to do this. One is I hate going out of my way to get gas because you're wasting gas to get gas, right? See, it's a really good one, right? The second one is I don't like to slow down my life in general for like that, you know, 3 to 7 minute window where you have to like actually stop your life, get out of your vehicle, and pump the gas. I don't like to do that. But I lived in Chicago for 40 some odd years, and I hated pumping gas in the cold. And most of the time in Chicago, it's cold. So, I mean, these were all really good excuses, reasons why I didn't like to get gas in my car. And then you back it up with a great husband who fills up your car whenever he sees it going down. So he's like an enabler. He knows this. But he really believes there is no excuse for running out of gas. I beg to differ. But anyway, so for 30 years, I had never run out of gas till last year. So I was driving. It was my day off. I was having a great day. I'd gone into the city of Chicago. It was below 30 degrees, you know, like it was below zero. So it was nice and cold. And I was coming back home on the highway, and the magic ding came on, right? Does everybody know about this? Probably those of you who fill up gas like responsible adults don't know about this. But there is a ding that goes off in modern cars that says low fuel. But I know I have 48 more miles. It's a kind of a problem. But that day, I learned there's a second ding. You don't want to hear this one. Trust me. The second ding doesn't just say low fuel. It says very low fuel. And the anxiety like went way up, but I knew I was close to my exit, and I, of course, didn't want to get on off the exit before that because then I'm going out of my way. I'm breaking my rule. So I think I can make this. I got this. And I will say I did make it off the exit, and then it stopped, and it was below zero. And in my rearview mirror, 1 mile was my church, and forward was 2 miles was the next gas station. And my husband was at work, and I had a decision to make. It's below zero. Who do I call? So I called my friend at work, who's also an enabler, and he was so willing. He's like, I got a gas can right here. I think I even got gas in it. I'll be right over. He put a, you know, like maybe a gallon of gas in there at best, put it in, and I got to the gas station. And I am thankful the lie that my dad told me all these years that it'll ruin your engine is not true. But I'm also glad I believed it for 30-some-odd years while I've been driving. But this sermon series is not about my bad decisions. This is about Esau's bad decision. And we're going to get started in the book of Genesis. So if you have a Bible with you or if you want to pull it up on your phone, you can do that. We're going to be in the book of Genesis. Let me pray for us this morning before we open the Word. God, you know that we've all made bad decisions, but you gave us your Word so that we could make better decisions and we can learn from those in your Word who have made bad decisions. This morning, we ask that you would speak to us through your Word and that we would be transformed this morning to be more like you. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. All right, we're going to start in Genesis 25, a little bit of background. We're talking about Jacob and Esau. So we got Abraham. His son was Isaac. And Isaac was the parent, the father of Jacob and Esau, okay? So Abraham, Isaac, and usually we say Jacob, right? Because normally you say the firstborn, but here's how the story really went. Verse 21, Isaac prayed to the Lord in behalf of his wife because she was childless. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife, Rebekah, became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire to the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first came out, was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. So the word Esau actually means hairy. Anybody named Harry in here? Okay. Yeah. This is how parents named their children. They didn't think about it for years and, you know, like the 9 months, they just like pop. It looks like a hairy. He was hairy. So he came out in his hairy. And then after this, his brother came out and his hand was grasping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. Heel grabber. That's what Jacob means. Yes, yes. These parents were very creative at that time. Hairy and heel grabber were the two twins, Jacob and Esau, as they came out of the womb. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to him. 60 years old. He had been praying for 20 years when they gave birth to Jacob and Esau. Talk about bad decisions, right? No, I'm just kidding. Okay. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of open country, while Jacob was content to stay home among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. All right, so Harry was Harry for the rest of his life, and we know that because later in life, Jacob was going to steal his blessing at the end, and his mom was talking to him about wearing like some fur, some goat fur, to trick his father. So we know that Esau stayed hairy his whole life, but we also learn a little bit about how this dynamic of who Jacob and his mother were. They were kind of manipulators, the two of them, and my suspicion is that's why he was her favorite, right? But Esau was loved by Isaac because he got him yummy food, right? Isaac was a simple man. He loved good food, and so they each had their favorite. Each parent had their favorite. Now, I don't think this is like the Wahlburgers. Have you heard of the Wahlbergs? They own that burger joint, yeah? And the mom always says to whoever she's with, "You're my favorite." And there's 9 of them. So if you want to go to the Wahlburger restaurant, you can actually get a shirt that says Mom's Favorite. and you can wear it. It's a green t-shirt. I think it's very funny. But this is serious. Like, these two each had their favorite child. We're not allowed to do that in this day and age, right? You can't say this is my favorite child. But these two each had their own favorite child. Let's look back at verse 26 for a moment here. Finishing up, he was 60 years old, and then 27. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay home. So that's, Rebecca liked that staying home thing. Jacob, or Isaac liked that he went out and did the thing. And then here's where the story gets thick, jumping to verse 29. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, he was staying home cooking the stew, Esau came in from the open country famished. So really right there we see that Esau did not plan ahead. Because everybody knows when you go hunting, you're going to be out there a really long time, right? And you are going to work hard because you're going to be doing a lot of physical labor. And you're going to come back hungry because there's a couple more steps before what you've hunted becomes dinner, right? So he comes home and he is famished. So you got to plan ahead. Rodney and I, when we were going to go to Kroger, we plan ahead. It's really important. We go to dinner first and then we go to Kroger so we don't make $200 worth of bad decisions, right? You've all done that, right? Oh, let's get some Cheetos, and let's get some Doritos, and let's get some Hostess, right? There's a lot of bad decisions that can be made if you're hungry when you go into the store. So this is similar. He's making a very bad decision, but it is a big bad decision that he's making. And so verse 29, it says that he was famished, but the ESV translation actually also says exhausted. So you know when you're tired and hungry, it's a really, really bad combo. So he's hungry and he's tired, and our brains do not work very well when we are hungry and tired. And so these are two big rules you always have to follow when you're going to make a big decision. Don't be hungry and don't be tired. So you know how they say, sleep on it? That's why. Because our brains actually function better. But similar with being hungry, your brain doesn't function as well unless you've eaten. All right, verse 30. This is where it gets exciting. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished." And that's why he's also called Edom. Okay, Edom means red, and Edom is actually a nickname that he gets in this moment that follows him later. The Edomites, that's his nation. This is a nickname. It's one of those nicknames that you actually don't want. You know, the nickname that maybe when you did something really foolish as a child and you get that nickname and you don't want that nickname to follow you for the rest of your life, but for some people it does. It actually reminds me of a story when I was in my 20s. I was a youth pastor at the time. I was real fresh, and I had gotten these really cute pants. They were peach, and they had these little white flowers on them. They were so cute, and I thought I just looked so fabulous, and I had this white shirt that went with it. It was kind of long and flowy, and I was like, I'm so cute. And so I was a youth pastor, but we also had a partnership with Young Life, and so I would do what they called contact hours, and you would go to the high school at like 3:18. As soon as the kids got out of school, you got on that campus, and you ran around the campus, and you were shaking hands. You're almost like a politician. Like, you were trying to get to know as many high school students as you could so that they could meet Jesus someday. Like, that was the idea. And I hear one of my students from the youth group from my church, is actually the pastor's son. He's like, Diana, And I'm like, oh yeah, I'm doing such great contact work today. Even the kids from church, they're going to introduce me to their friends. And he's like, Diana. I was like, yeah. He's like, oh my gosh, I didn't think you had any pants on. He's like, what? So these peach pants, leggings, looked like I didn't have any pants on. I was like running out of that school, top speed, and running. And I'm running across the parking lot as fast as the little peach pants would carry me. And I hear from one of the cars, these high school kids are very creative with nicknames. Hey, Naked Pants. I was like, wow, I'm really glad that I was able to throw those pants away after that, because I didn't think anybody should wear those pants ever again. But I was really glad that that nickname did not follow me, because in ministry, especially youth ministry, would not be a good nickname that would follow me. Okay, so enough about my bad decisions. Back to Esau's bad decision. Verse 31. Let's look at verse 31. Jacob replied, first, sell me your birthright. It's almost like Jacob was like, I know once you've eaten and you get a good nap, you're not going to think this is a good idea anymore. And so he's like pushing him. And Esau replies, look, I'm about to die. You know, when the kids are like, I'm starving, right? So Esau says, I feel like I'm about to die. And he says, what good will a birthright do to me? And I feel like in this moment, he had this glimmer of thinking long term, right? He's like, well, if I'm dead, what good is birthright to me? What good is an inheritance if you're dead? So he was having this glimmer of a thought, but he's probably like all of us, when we're hungry, it's not like we're actually going to die. We're just in pain and we're hungry and we want to eat something. But Jacob said, swear to me first, right? He was locking him in at this point. So he swore the oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Now, at that time, a verbal agreement was binding. It was binding. That was all that Jacob had to get Esau to do, was to have that verbal agreement, and it was binding. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew, and he ate and he drank. Then he got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. This despised his birthright is really significant, actually. He was turning away from his legacy. Abraham, Isaac, and now we know it as Jacob, because Isaac turned away from God at that moment, his legacy to be a part of God's people. That's really significant. And as I was thinking about this week, the acronym HALT came to mind. I learned it years ago. Can't say that I always live by it. But it's don't ever make a decision when you're H, hungry, A, angry, L, lonely, or T, tired. HALT before you make a decision. HALT before you trade your birthright for a bowl of stew. Don't make a knee-jerk reaction. Think short-term and turn away from what God has for you. A few years ago, I was approached and asked to write a book about technology in youth. And I thought about it for a little while, and the more I thought about it, the more I felt like this is not a good decision long term. Because I knew it takes 2 years to write a book. Technology right now is moving so quickly. For us who have been around a little while, it's like what used to take 20 years for technology to catch up to is long gone in 2 years. It'd be like I wrote a book about how the amazing technology of VCRs by the time this thing came out. And I was like, I don't really want to waste 2 years of my life writing a book that's going to be outdated before it's even published. But I do wish that years ago when I started to notice something in youth that I had written something. I don't think it would have been a book, but I had a lot of thoughts because I had hung out with teenagers for about 12 years, and then something really significant started to happen as soon as smartphones came out. They stopped talking to each other. They stopped being able to have a conversation with me. They stopped wanting to have those really amazing conversations about, like, what do you want to be when you grow up? They no longer wanted to learn how to drive. I was like, what? This is another bad decision I just realized. So I had a red sweater on for Valentine's Day because it was the very first, and it was, you know, because you did that. It was the first day I could get my driver's license was on Valentine's Day, and it was a red background, so I just looked like I had a floating head, and that was a bad decision, but I didn't know that at the time. But it was the first day I could get my driver's license, and I was there. Kids now will wait years because it's scary. But I get it, because I remember when I got that first smartphone, and I remember the emails starting to come in. They're going to expect me to reply right away. I have to reply right away because they know that I have this now. I have to reply right now. No wonder the anxiety and depression has escalated in people's lives over the last 15 years. We had no idea what was going to happen to us when those things came out. They were awesome. I remember thinking, I never have to go to the office again, right? Because that's the only reason I went was to check my email. Running around with kids, right? It was a long-term decision that we made a while back that now has these effects that we're not sure about. Now, there is someone who did write a book besides the Word of God. Her name is Susie Welch, and she talks about, it's called 10-10-10 in her book. And the first 10 are think about the impact of your decision right now and how you'll feel in 10 minutes. So if we think about Esau, in 10 minutes he felt great. Ah, my stomach is full, and I'm going to go take a nap, right? It says he left. I'm assuming he went and took a nap. I don't know. But then 10 months later, he probably was pretty frustrated, right? So she says, think about 10 minutes, then think about 10 months, but then think about 10 years. And if you think about 10 years out for him, he's now looking at whether or not he's going to inherit this legacy from his father, and he's not, because he sold it for a bowl of stew. So Susie's point is that if we can think in the 10-year, or I want to challenge us to think eternally, if we can think out there instead of in the right now and how I feel in this moment, we are going to make far better decisions. If we're just basing it on our feelings and we don't feel good, we will oftentimes cause ourselves more pain and more heartache and more sorrow thinking we're solving a problem because we're thinking in the short term. Now, something I do every Monday morning right here in this building, I have a little office over here that I come to every Monday morning, I write out a list. And I think not just in the short term in that moment. In fact, I completely ignore my phone and my computer for that first part of my Monday morning. And I write out a list. And the list is called Now and Later. It might be the 80s girl in me that loved that candy. I'm not sure. But now and later, what do I need to do this week that needs to get done to have an eternal impact? And what can wait a week or more that also is going to have eternal impact, but I don't have to do it right now. And so I make this list, and what happens if I make that list and I don't get distracted during that time, my whole week goes better, right? But if I get distracted, by the time we're done with staff meeting and I'm not done with my list, I'm hungry and tired already. And I'm not making good decisions anymore about eternity for other people, because my job is about eternity. So I am always making eternal decisions, whether I like it or not. And in fact, we all are. All the interactions that we have, we need to be thinking about the eternal impact that we are having when we make a decision right now. Have you heard the term eat the frog? Okay, so eat the frog, if you haven't heard of this, is you look at your list, because you've already made your list, right? Because you're having eternal perspective. And you look for the thing that you don't want to do the most, and you just do it. And, you know, you've seen me. Just get the gas, Diana. Fill up the tank of gas. I will say, a couple weeks ago, I did eat the frog on my way here when I was preaching, because the ding had come on my way to Cordova, and I thought, I did calculate, I'm like 48 miles. There, but I feel like I could do it. And I could have, but it would have been dangerous, right? Eat the frog. Do the thing that's hard so that you don't worry about it for the rest of the day. Our lives will pass fast. Just last night we were talking about this around the dinner table, that first part of your life thought took forever, and the second half is going really fast. Suddenly we are going to be not here anymore. And all the decisions that we made here will only be in the eternal. And so everything we've decided to do here needs to matter in eternity. So we need to be thinking that way. We need to shift. But what do we do instead? We scroll on our phone. I do it. Hours go by scrolling on our phones. And I know I do not make good decisions after I've scrolled on my phone for an hour or two. I make way better decisions if I go on a bike ride, make a phone call, talk to my husband, give him eye contact, hang out with a friend. But we scroll. We need to be thinking about the eternal. When we're in this moment in time, I think about all the seniors that are in senior year. They got serious senioritis at this point, right? And they're thinking, do I really need to go to class? I already got into college. I already got my life all figured out. But if we make a decision based on how we feel that morning, it could impact long term. And if there's a call on your life, which guess what? We all have a call on our life, and we miss that because we didn't go to class, it all gets off. So go to class, right? Make eye contact with that grandchild, that sibling, that friend. Make a good decision that has long-term impact. Some marriages are in trouble because there's not good decisions being made in the moment that impact the long term. These little decisions make a big impact long term. Just a couple weeks ago, I was in a Bible study with some friends, and one of the questions was, if you woke up tomorrow and you had the superpower of living forever, how would you live your life differently? And it was this weird thing that happened inside of me. I was like, I would take more risks, right? Because who cares, right? You're not going to die, right? But it was more risks so that people could know Jesus. And that felt important to me. It was an eternal perspective, an eternal way of answering that question. And I want you to think about that. Maybe not in the 10, 10, 10. What about in the 10,000? 10,000 years from now, when we're worshiping around the throne, who do you want to be there? Who do you want to see? Who do you want to be worshiping with? And start making decisions today that are long-term in the internal. Let's pray. God, we know that you long for us to be able to see eternity from this vantage point, and you know that we can't, but you teach us in your word how to be fully present. So we ask, God, today that as we leave this place, that we would wrap our heads around the idea of each decision that we make in the short term, right now, affects eternity. Give us strength and encouragement and power, your power, to be able to set our eyes on making decisions that matter for eternity. Those who aren't here yet. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.